It's so good to be here this morning. Amen. I'm going to have my family stand up real quick and introduce you. This is my wife, Barbara, my little boy, Andrew, Christina, Joshua, and Eric. And I'm so thankful for my family, thankful for my wife, who's been just a strong support this past year. And coming off the field of Sri Lanka 2 years ago and not knowing what God was going to do with our family, my wife fell ill, and we thought she had pancreatic cancer. And so we figured it would be the best thing to come home and have her taken care of. And we thank God that earlier this year, late last year, she got a clean bill of health. And we thank God for that. And I'm originally from Niagara Falls, New York. And I grew up there. I left there 20 years ago and joined the United States Marine Corps. And when I left Niagara Falls, I told myself I'm never coming back. Amen. And joined the United States Marine Corps and found myself in Okinawa, Japan, and going to the Gulf War for the first Gulf War, and back and forth to different countries for service. But ended up meeting my wife, who was in the Air Force at the time in Okinawa, and we both got saved over there at different time periods. But I got saved at Maranatha Baptist Church, and in Okinawa, Pastor Dan Mao was the pastor at the time, and Ed Gibson used to pastor that church many years ago. And I'm so thankful how God has used me and our family in the gospel ministry. Never thought that he would use us to the capacity he has. And boy, we still got a great deal to go. But as I got saved on April 30th, 1995, we came back to the States. And I went back to Niagara Falls to try to find a church for my family. I didn't know of any other churches in the area. And I got in the phone book, and I started opening the phone book up and started calling churches. And most of the pastors told me I need to go to where my own race was. Amen. They said, you don't belong here. You need to go somewhere else. And so we found Calvary Baptist Church. And I didn't know anything about Calvary. Barb and I met with the pastor that Saturday. If I wanted to recommend a church for my family to go to, I want to make sure that the church is standing on the book and doing what's right. And we went there Sunday morning, and it was just dead. It was just dead. They had probably about 30 or 40 people there, and can't tell you what the preacher preached on or anything about that, but I remember walking out of that church. I was already called in the gospel ministry. The Lord called me to preach a month after I got saved, or a few months after I got saved. God saved me on the 30th, and the Lord called me to preach April or September 28th of 95. And so I knew the Lord called me into the gospel ministry, but at that time I didn't know what he had in store for me. Didn't know if it was going to be as an evangelist or a pastor or a missionary or an assistant pastor. But we came to New York and came to Niagara Falls, and we left church that Sunday morning. And I remember, or my wife reminded me, but I remember walking out of the church that morning, out of the foyer, and I said out loud, God, give me this church. That was 1996. And the Lord saw fit not to give us that church at that time. Amen. He called us to the field of Sri Lanka. And for years, before we went to Sri Lanka, I was praying specifically for Calvary Baptist Church, praying that God would send us to this church and give me this church, and began praying that if God didn't give us this church, that he'd call us back to Niagara Falls to start a church. And I didn't cease praying for that until the Lord called us to Sri Lanka, and I said, well, God, if you called us to Sri Lanka, my heart needs to be in Sri Lanka. It doesn't need to be in New York. And so we went to Sri Lanka just two weeks after the tsunami, just a few years ago. We labored faithfully for almost 3 years there, and we came home. We had no idea what God was going to do in our life. We just assumed we'd go back to our home church in Oklahoma City under Pastor Davidson, the Southwest Baptist Church, and get my family, get my kids back in school, get my wife in the hospital, and get things taken care of, and then pursue ministry after that. But the Lord began to work in a different way. We came to Niagara Falls 2 years ago during Thanksgiving to be with my mom and some family, and my mom's pastor called me up on a Monday. He says, Matthew, can I meet with you this Wednesday? I'd like to talk to you. I said, sure, that'd be great. Well, my mom used to be a member of that church. I led her to the Lord. She was baptized there, and she joined there. And when we came 2 years ago for Thanksgiving, she was not a member of that church anymore. She left the church. And the reason why the pastor called me up at that time is because he wanted to talk to me about the problems my mom was causing in the church. And well, brother, we're independent Baptists, and that's your problem, not mine. Amen. You're the pastor. And he told me that he's going to be resigning in a few months. He had a quadruple bypass, and he was in his mid-60s, and he just couldn't do the work anymore. And so I began just to talk to him. I said, preacher, I was trying to encourage him to stay with it. I said, I've been praying for you, praying for this church, that God would revive this church. I even prayed that God would send me to Niagara Falls. And he looked at me, he says, Matthew, can I recommend you to the pulpit committee? And I said, well, I said, we're done talking. I need to talk to my preacher. And I called Pastor Davidson up that day. He called me back, and he said, Matthew, if you don't know what God's doing in your life right now, he said, the best thing to do is keep on doing what you're doing. Don't go anywhere else. He said, but I know you've been praying for Calvary Baptist Church. I know you've been having a desire to go to Niagara Falls. He says, I don't see any harm with you meeting with the deacons. And so I went ahead and met with the deacons the next day. And for an hour and a half, they asked me some questions, but I more or less took over the meeting and asked them a lot of questions. I want to preach this morning. I don't want to give the whole testimony about Calvary Baptist Church, but through a matter of time, they called me up a few months later and said, can you come up and candidate? And we went up that next week, that Sunday morning, to candidate, and a lady came down the aisle and got saved. The first person saved in over 20 years in this church. And I had a deacon come up to me afterwards and put his arm around me. He says, preacher, you fit here. We haven't seen somebody saved here in a long time. See, Calvary Baptist Church was started 71 years ago. It used to run 600 with double services. It's a building of 17,000 square feet, and we're in the middle of a remodeling project I wish I wouldn't have a part of. But that was by the sovereignty and providence of God, because the water line's busted, and so we got to go through that, and praise the Lord that the insurance company's going to pay for all of it, other than the $1,000 deductible, amen? So we thank God for that, but we took Calvary over with about 15 or 20 people, and we were running in the high 60s and 70s up until wintertime, and then people decided that the preacher wasn't moving forward, he's standing, and he's going to keep on preaching what he's preaching, and people started leaving here and there, and then people started coming, and then we got down to the 40s, and I thought, uh-oh, I want to be known as the guy who closes this church out. You ever feel like that? But through God's grace, he's given us the strength and the ability. This past three Sundays ago was our one-year anniversary at the church, and we finished up our missions conference on that Sunday, and the people promised 120% over what they were given the year before to missions. We thank God for that. We have a missions program now. We were able to give all the missionaries a raise of $70 a month, and we took on the floor at our conference, and people are on fire for the Lord. Our church, I believe, honestly in my heart, our church is going through revival. I believe the past few weeks the people have been in touch with the Lord. We're seeing a spirit and a sweet presence there that the church has not seen in a long time, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Amen. It's time to get into preaching. Let's please stand in honor of reading the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter number 8. Only got a few more minutes. Nehemiah chapter number 8. We're going to be going into a very familiar portion of Scripture. And praise the Lord for Brother Pat in that message. Amen. I believe one thing I have been challenged with this year, and one thing that I know I am guilty of specifically, is not believing that God can. It's believing that will God. God, I know you can, but I don't know if you're willing to. I think all of us from time to time can say, I've gone through that. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And they read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, and which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Matthiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his right hand, on his left hand, Pediah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shephatiah and Hodijah and Messiah and Kelita and Azariah and Josedab and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Father, in Jesus' name, we do ask that you would bless your word as it already is. And Father, I pray that you would touch my tongue and make it that of a ready writer. I pray, Lord, you'd give us ears to hear this morning, hearts to receive your word, and that, Lord, the word would go forth on fertile ground, that, Lord, your people would receive it, and at the end of the message, Father, even in the midst, would come to a place of making a decision that is honoring and glorifying to thee. Thank you so much for the opportunity and the honor to preach and proclaim your word to your choice servants this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would be in control and receive all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. Please be seated. When Brother Cole called me a few weeks ago and he said, Brother Matt, he sent me out a letter and he said, I'd like you to be the second preacher. And immediately I was very humbled and very thankful for the opportunity. And I immediately said, I'll pray about it. And I began praying about it and very excited about the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I'm very thankful to get the chance to know some new pastors here in the Western New York area. But can I tell you something this morning? As I stand here, I'm about as nervous as a one-legged cat in the litter box. Amen. Well, I'm thankful to handle and to preach the Word of God. As we look into Nehemiah chapter 8, most of us are familiar with this text and what was going on. We would understand that the people of Israel were in bondage for about 70 years. We know it was 70 years because God's people and his kings were not giving heed to the law of God because they were worshiping other gods and other statues and making allegiance with other nations. God said that he was going to put his people into bondage through the prophet of Jeremiah for 70 years. But we thank God that in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 29, God spoke and he said, after 70 years has come, I'm going to let you go, and it's been my plan for you to go to Israel. I want you to rebuild the city. I want you to rebuild the divine worship. I want you to rebuild the temple and the altar and get the sacrifices back into gear. I want you to go and build the walls and build the doors so there could be some type of security and some type of distinction within my city. And we do know and understand that this started with Nehemiah as the Holy Spirit of God began to stir the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he would let God's people go back to the land of Israel to begin to resurrect and rebuild the work. And we know that the work that Ezra could not do, Nehemiah comes on the scene, and isn't it a blessing that it took Nehemiah only 52 days to rebuild the walls and to put the gates back in place? I mean, by the time Nehemiah got there and the walls were built and the gates were in place, I mean, the priests were there, they were ready for sacrifice. I mean, everything was set in order in order for God's people to continue on doing what they have not done for over 70 years. This morning, I would like to preach a message titled, The Recipe for the Beginning of Revival. A few years ago, my wife was cooking, and she loves cooking. She likes baking, and my eldest son, Eric, loves to be in the kitchen helping his mother. But and we love to eat breakfast food in the evening time, amen? I love getting the biscuits and gravy, amen? Up here, we don't have chicken fried steak. We need to teach some people how to make some chicken fried steak. We got an assistant pastor from Arkansas that has biscuits and chocolate gravy. But there was one time in the evening, my wife was making pancakes for dinner, and she was not paying attention, and she put salt in instead of sugar, and she came to this conclusion after everything was cooked, and so we said, well, it really can't be that bad. We got some butter, we got all the things you want to put on pancakes. We'll sit down and we'll give God thanks, and we'll just dress it up a little bit. But can I tell you, as we sat down and as thankful in our heart we were to the Lord for providing his daily benefits to us, there's nothing, my friend, can substitute. Nothing can cover it up. Amen? I mean, and I realize that in cooking, and this is not a cooking class, and my name's not Betty Crocker, but I do know from my wife that from time to time, depending what you make, you can substitute certain things. But can I tell you what, as we look into the Word of God and the work of God, the Word of God, and how God begins to work and mold and form within the people of Israel, there are no substitutes. You cannot replace the man of God. You cannot replace the Word of God. You cannot replace divine worship. Amen. I mean, this was something they were missing for over 70 years. I mean, people who were coming back, coming out of bondage over there to Israel, most of them were probably born in captivity. Most of them probably have never heard the Word of God preached. They never heard a prophet stand up and thunder down the Word of God. They never seen a priest stand at the temple and pour that blood over the mercy seat. I mean, they had no knowledge of that. But as Ezra comes on the scene, he comes and he begins to build the work of God, and things are going well. Revival is beginning to well up in the hearts of the people. Excitement is there, an excitement that was in the air that had not been there for over 70 years. The first thing we see here as we look within Nehemiah chapter 8 is that the gathering of the people was for the right reason. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." You know, as I searched throughout the Word of God, I have found this, I believe, only one time. Correct me if I'm wrong, but this is really, I think, the only time in the Word of God where I see the congregation tells the preacher what to do, and the preacher says, "Okay, let's do it." Amen? I mean, they came along to Ezra, and they said, "Hey, bring the book. We want the Bible. We want to know what God's Word has to say. As a matter of fact, we just don't want the book. We want exactly the words that God had told Moses. We want those same words to be given to us to let us know how we are supposed to begin to live the godly life and the Christian life." The people gathered together as one man. You know, what a blessing as we look into Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, all the people gathered themselves together. This word gather in the Hebrew means osaf. It means that they gathered together for a purpose. There was a purpose behind them coming together. I mean, they came together because they wanted to know what the Word of God said. But not only did they come together for a purpose, the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that they gathered themselves together as one man. There was a unity that was going on here as God began to revive His work. I mean, the people had all things in common, and that commonality was the Word of God and getting worship back in its proper place. I mean, turn over to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. I mean, this is exactly what was happening in Acts chapter 4 as the Lord begins to build His churches. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we see that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus and the great grace was upon them all. I mean, it just appears to me as we look within the Word of God in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Acts, if God is going to begin to revive, and if God's going to begin to move, and if the Holy Spirit of God is going to come down upon God's people, there must be a unity within the congregation. Amen? I mean, we're looking at a day and age where you're going from church to church as you travel, that there is division, there's disunity. Do we realize and understand this morning as we're assembling here, preachers from Western New York and different parts of the country, that 47 churches a week are shutting their doors? I heard Brother Jack Treber preach a message on the internet just a few days ago. He said 47 churches a week are closing their doors, while 200 mosques a year are being built here in America. What's going on in America? What's going on with our churches? There's disunity. There's disharmony. There's dissatisfaction because the Word of God is not in its proper place. People are hungering and thirsting for everything else other than righteousness. I mean, this is exactly what the Church of Corinth was lacking. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul, who on his second missionary journey, was persuaded by the Holy Spirit of God to go to Corinth, and he started winning people to Christ, and he spent a year and a half on the second missionary journey, giving birth to that church of Corinth. And the Apostle Paul leaves, and he's on his third missionary journey, and all of a sudden, those from the house of Chloe come up to the Apostle Paul, and they say, "Paul, there's some divisions going on over there. Paul, there's some sectarianism going on over there." So Paul writes a letter of rebuke because there was a church that was in disunity. There was a church that thought that they had that there were four different sections within the church. Oh, you were baptized of him, and we were baptized of him, but we were baptized of the Apostle Paul, or we were baptized of Christ, and we were baptized of this person. I mean, there was a church that had all the gifts and had all the talents and had all the abilities to do what a New Testament church ought to be doing, but they were prevented from doing it. Why? Because of disunity. When we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1, we see that there was a unity amongst God's people. I mean, they had all things in common, and they gathered themselves together for what? The preaching of the Word of God. I mean, look at Isaiah chapter 52 in verse number 8. I mean, look what Isaiah is talking about this time period. He says, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." You know what was happening? God was beginning to revive His work. God was beginning to mold His people. And He's beginning to prepare them for something they had not experienced in over 70 years. And the Bible tells us that they began to see eye to eye. The watchmen were rejoicing. The trumpets were blowing. And there was a joy upon the people as though they've never had joy before. I mean, Psalm chapter 126 We were like them that dreamed. The Lord brought again our captivity. The Lord delivered us from this captivity. We were like those that have dreamed. I mean, they were in unity. There was a joy about them. You see, the people gathered themselves as one man, and the gathering was no ordinary gathering. This gathering was for a purpose. I mean, when we look at this word gather, I mean, it's very similar, but it's not the same, but it's very similar to our New Testament Greek word for the church, which is the ecclesia, which is a call-out assembly. Though it was not the same, when you take both of these words, there was a purpose for that assembly, and the assembly was for the preaching and the proclamation and declaration of the Word of God. And they said, we're going to get together for one reason, and that is the Word of God. I mean, they did not get together. And their purpose for gathering was not to pick apart the preacher. I mean, it was not for the purpose of saying, Ezra, you know, we don't like what you're doing, though we appreciate the work you've done before and your leadership, you know, we kind of want somebody different. No, they got together and they were looking for a qualified man who would stand up and preach the Word of God. They weren't gathering together to pick apart the preacher. They weren't gathering to air their grievances about their disagreements. No, my friends, they weren't gathering to snoop and scoop around to try to steal people after themselves being in their own congregation. They said, we're going to get together because we want the Word of God. There's unity in the air. See, they were getting together for the purpose to hear the Word of God, the law that they desired. See, division within in the assembly will ultimately bring destruction. And I believe that is one of the most important things we must remember, is that division within the camp of a local New Testament church will always bring destruction. Nothing good will ever come out of division. Maybe some purifying and maybe some purging from here and there. But can I tell you what? When a congregation is in disunity, when a congregation is in disrespect and rebellion to the Word of God and the man of God, nothing profitable will ever come out of that. Not one bit. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. We're not going to go there this morning. You see, Israel's waywardness and compromise of the law of God brought them into bondage for 70 years. And they said, and they learned their lesson. I mean, if we went into bondage for 70 years because of this, because we have disobeyed the Word of God and we have made the Word of God none effect and put it on the back burner, we must get the Word of God back in its place because we don't want captivity anymore. We don't want the old flesh anymore. We don't want the old life anymore. We want God to do something that He has not yet done in our day because we have not given them the respect and the Word of God the preeminence in our life. See, they knew if things were going to change, they needed to see eye to eye with each other and strive together in unity. They knew that the law of the Lord would put every person on equal footing and show them the way. Praise the Lord for the law. Amen. You want to see people come under conviction? Friends, preach the law of God, which will bring them face to face with their sin. Don't you find it odd that the thing that the world and contemporary Christianity says is offensive and divisive is the same thing that brought God's people together? I mean, the world is telling us today, and the culture and the philosophy of modern-day Christianity saying, you know what, don't preach the law. Don't be too preachy. Don't be too long. I mean, take away the platform. Take away the pulpit. Take away the choir. Take away the piano. Take away the organ. Put the words up on the screen, and I don't think that's sin if you want to do something like that, but it's the reason why you're going to do something like that. I'm referring to the words. I'm not referring to the instruments, amen? I like what Brother Cole said. I like godly music. Keep the piano and keep the organ and keep the choir and keep the music going. Keep the hymn books, amen? Now, I want to get rid of our hymn books back to Calvary because it's got O Canada on the back. Did you ever see a hymn book with O Canada? My soul. Amen. And I tried to. My first month there, we're going to make things work. Let's get some new songs. We got the money. Not one person. There was just a big old glare. And I learned, slow changes, preacher. They said, hey, we want the law. Bring the book of the law. You see, that's why they went to the Watergate. The Bible tells us they gathered together at the Watergate. Why did they gather together at the Watergate? For two reasons. Number one, the new temple that was built was smaller than the other one. That's why the older people who went into bondage, who came back and seen the new temple and seen the new property, that's why they began to weep, because it wasn't like its former glory. It was smaller. And the newer ones coming out of bondage are going, whoa, glory to God, this is great. It's kind of like when we came to Calvary last year. As God began to build and the Spirit of God began to stir people and the church started growing and people were getting saved and baptized and things were on the move, The older people were going, oh, this isn't what it used to be. We used to run 600 at double services. And the new people going on, coming and going, whoa, praise the Lord, this is great. The preaching and the singing and the Word of God. We thank God for what He's done this year. But they chose the Watergate, first of all, is because the temple court was smaller and it could not hold all the congregation. But secondly, they chose the Watergate because the Watergate is very symbolic of the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses. It purifies. And they understood that if they were going to go through a revival, if their city was going to be a city set on a hill to bring glory and honor to God, to call out the Gentiles and show the glory of God to the Gentiles, there must be repentance, there must be cleansing, there must be revival in order for them to be used by God. They wanted all to be present. They knew that the law of the Lord is profitable to all who hear. But secondly, my friends, it wasn't just that they gathered together for the right reason. Secondly, is that they had a desire for the right man. Amen? They had a desire for the right man. They just didn't want to gather together for the Word of God and for worship and for cleansing. They said, hey, if this is going to take place, we must have the proper man. We must have the man of God that's got the mind of God and the Spirit of God upon him to preach and declare His Word and tell us exactly what it says. And the Bible says, in verse number 1, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They desired a qualified man who was able to handle the Word of God. I mean, we don't have time, only just a few minutes. But listen, my friends, they desired a qualified man. They wanted the man who knew the mind of God, who knew the Word of God, who knew doctrine, one who's going to shuck the corn and not veer from the right path. They said, we want somebody who knows what this says. We want somebody who will assist us and not to get back where we used to be, but to go where God wants us to be, and that's a man who knows this book. Turn to Ezra for a moment. I mean, let's look at just a little bit as to why they spoke to Ezra. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 7, verse number 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. I mean, he was a ready scribe. That word ready means skillful. It means diligent. It means ready. I mean, he understood what the Word of God said. My friend, my homiletics teacher, Dr. Dave Hardy, who used to pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he used to say this: when preparation and opportunity meet, you got success. And here is a man who prepared himself to seek the law of God. Here is a man that was a ready scribe. He not only knew what the Word of God said, he knew how to divide it, and he knew how to give it to God's people. He was skillful, he was diligent, and he was ready. They said, if we're going to have a man who's going to help us get on right footing and bring revival back and put worship back in its proper place and the Word of God in its proper place, we need to get a man who's a ready scribe. The Bible also tells us in Ezra chapter number 6 that the Spirit of God was upon him. Let me get there for a moment. It says, Ezra went up from Babylon, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. They said, we want somebody who has God's favor. We want somebody who has God's power. We want somebody who we know is walking with God. And they said, that's going to be Ezra. But look at Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. They said, not only do we want somebody that's a ready scribe, not only do we want somebody whose God's Spirit upon him and God's hand is upon him, we want somebody who has prepared his heart, because it's going to take a holy man filled with the Holy Spirit of God to preach the holy book. We just don't want a private Joe Schmuckatelli coming up and telling us what the Word of God says or what he thinks the Word of God says. We want somebody whose God's Spirit is upon him. We want somebody who's a ready scribe. We want somebody who has prepared his heart for the specific purpose of knowing the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in Ezra chapter 7, verse number 25, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges. What he's referring to is the word of God from the king, the permission, the proclamation that Ezra is the man, that what he says is going to happen. I mean, he came not only with power and authority, he came with all the provision from heaven. We want a guy, we want a man who's not only ready, a man who is prepared, but we want a man whose hand God is upon, and a man who's got the wisdom of God upon him, because it's going to take somebody who knows the mind of God in order to bring us to where we need to be. I truly believe that the part of the downfall of our society and culture today is because people no longer desire nor look to men who walk with the Lord. I mean, it amazes me where this culture is flocking to and who they're flocking to. I can't tell you, friends, almost every week for the past month, we have had a visitor come to Calvary Baptist Church, and they said, "We're so thankful you got evening services." Can I tell you that in Niagara Falls, if there is a church that has an evening service, I don't know about it. They've all canceled out. Why? Because they're having their little cell groups. Amen? They're just taken away from the Word of God. They're having their cell groups, and they said, "We're so thankful." I had a guy come on Sunday night from an Assemblies of God church. Man, preaching away, and the guy comes in, and I greet him afterwards, and he says, "You know what? I went to my church tonight, and the doors were closed." The preacher didn't even take time to tell him we're closing for Sunday. Why? Well, the heat bill and the electricity and all these other things, you know, we gotta cut down the services. My friends, can I tell you that there are people in our world and there are people in our towns and communities that are hungering, thirsting after righteousness, and there are people that do want the Word of God. Though they might be few, they're still there. And if we just keep on preaching the book and being a man after God's own heart, God will send them and God will train them to do the work of the ministry. We don't need to quit and fashion ourselves after the model of this world. I mean, this was the warning that the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll get there in a little bit. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine." Why? Why did he tell us to keep on preaching the word? Well, he tells us in verse number 3, amen, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." My friends, and we have people coming week after week after week who their ears have been turned unto fables because the doctrine and the sound doctrine of the Word of God is not being declared anymore, because Rick Warren and Andy Stanley and the rest of the church group girls are saying it's not profitable anymore. You need to minister unto them in a certain way, in a different way, but not the Word of God. You know, Rick Warren has said in his own book, when you have lost people coming to your church, you need to change the way that you worship. Now, I'm not about picking out people and calling out names most of the time in the pulpit. When you see a rat, you call them out as a rat. When people come to your church, just change the way you worship. Hello, folks. Last time I checked, worship was not for the lost. It was for God's people. Last time I checked, worship was supposed to be in humility of heart and spirit and in mind, bowing before the Lord God our Maker, confessing that He is the one in whom all things come from. In the last days, men will desire everything other than the Word of God and His teachings. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 10. Can I tell you, by preaching doctrine and preaching the Word of God, we're able to feed the babes with milk, and we're able to feed the matured with meat. Can I tell you that a cold pulpit is nauseating in the nostrils of God, and God says, "When I call a man, I want that man to preach the book." And they said, "Ezra, we've noticed. We've noticed God's Spirit's upon you. Ezra, we've noticed that you walk different than the rest. Ezra, we know that you dress a little different than the rest. Ezra, you speak different than the rest. We notice that you've prepared your heart for the Word of God. We understand that God has used you in the past in a mighty way." See, most people are not looking for that. Today, in 2009, most people, because our church growth gurus and men of that like, I mean, they're looking for entertainers and not expositors. They're looking for philosophers and not preachers. They're looking for ticklers and not tellers of the truth. They're looking for comfort instead of conviction. They're looking for fuzzy feelings instead of the fundamental facts of the Word of God. And I'm thankful I see the evidence here. As the work of God needed to be revived, there was a man that said, "We're going to do everything by the book." And there was a man that the people already knew. They didn't have to search far. They didn't have to search long. They knew that the Spirit of God was upon them. Hey, friends, have you ever been in the presence of somebody where you knew the Spirit of God and the power of God was upon him? He didn't have to speak. I remember back in Okinawa, Japan, when I first got saved, there was a man by the name of John Ryberg. He was the music director of the church, and this man just had the sweet spirit about him, just being in his presence. I was like, let me just get a little closer to him. I mean, the presence of God, the joy of God was upon him. He taught me the principles of good, godly music through Ron Hamilton and men like that. He came up to me a month after getting saved. He handed me some CDs of just a cappella hymns, just singing the hymns, not the a cappella group. And I said, brother, this is wonderful. When do you want it back? He says, it's for you. Praise the Lord. I still got it to this day. You see, in a time when godly men are ceasing, we who are left must rise up and continue to take a stand. Amen. The need of godly men was in the early days as much as it even more today. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 1. Micah chapter 7, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 1. I mean, we receive these principles. Help, Lord, for the godly man seeketh. And they understood. They looked around and there was one man qualified to handle the book. That's one reason why Paul gave qualifications to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Amen. I mean, that's why homosexuals and women are disqualified from the gospel ministry and those who are divorced. It takes holy men with the holy power to preach a book and handle this holy book with power. That's why Paul was so successful. The power and the word of God was upon him and not he himself. When Paul began to go to, when he was talking to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul speaking to them, I got to hurry up now, I got 2 minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he says in verse number 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why, Paul? Why did you want to go in meekness and trembling and fear? Why did you want them to understand that you were the one who was weak and God was strong? He says in verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My friends, I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to see God revive our works and revive the work in our day in our churches and see God's people set afire, listen, they must understand that it is of the power of God, and it's not by my speech, it's not by your speech, but it is by the power of God that men will be convinced that sin is sin and righteousness is righteousness. And Paul said, I didn't come to you with all my knowledge. I came to you schooled with Gamaliel. I had all my expertise and my knowledge. But I wanted you to understand the power of God. Paul said, I don't want to heap to myself. I want to give unto God. Not only did they gather together for the right reason, not only did they have a desire for the right man, but thirdly and quickly, the desire of the people for the right book. Amen? We could stay here a long time, friends. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 again. In verse number 1, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They wanted the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord God commanded. See, the commands of the word of the Lord had not been obeyed for many years, and they knew that is where they were, that they were in a situation that it was either the word of God or go back into bondage. And they said, bring us the words that God spoke to Moses. Those words in which he inspired and the prophet penned down, that which God has preserved, I want you to bring to us and preach to us and teach us and tell us what the word of God says. Though they did not fall in its disobedience, my friends. Let me reverse that. Though they fell into disobedience through the years, they still understood that though they were disobedient to it, there was a power upon it that if they obeyed it, God would move and bless and fulfill his promises. They did not say, Ezra, get us the best-selling book on the New York Times seller chart. They didn't say, hey, why don't you go over there to the Christian bookstore and find out what's on sale about how to build a church. They didn't say, hey, go on CBD and find out what CBD is giving for a discount if you buy 10 or more. They said, bring us the book. Hey, friends, I'm all for studying, and I'm all for books. God blessed me with a wonderful library. I try to read a book a week and try to keep my mind fresh, but can I tell you something? The power of God in the services is dependent upon the Word of God and not some guru who thinks he knows what he's talking about. They said, bring us the book. They did not say, call up the church growth expert and have him come and do a conference. No, they didn't say that. They did not say, let us go from house to house asking the world what they would like in the service so our numbers can increase. They didn't say that. No, they said this. Get us the word of God. It is profitable to us. It is his word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Most people today are not wanting the word of God. They're wanting substitutes. They would rather hear a watered-down message of it on TV. They would rather read their devotionals and spend time in the one they should be devoted to. They would rather read books about the Word of God and not read the Word of God. How many people I have spoken to the past few months that know all about the book but don't know the book? We had some people from a church over in Amherst coming to our church about a month and a half ago, and right in front of me, they started inviting people out to their church. You need to come to our church. We preach just like you do. My pastor believes in Peter Ruckman. Right in front of me. And I stood up that night and I preached wolves. That we don't gather together to try to get some other people. They need to come back. See, there are those who will say all versions are equal, friends. There are some who will say, we only really know what God said in the originals. And since we don't have the originals anymore, we really don't know even if the King James Bible is divinely preserved by God. There are some who will say that the newer versions use older manuscripts, and they're more reliable. But God's word says that it's, forever settled in heaven, that his preservation never ends, that it did not need to be re-inspired, but he preserved his inspiration through this King James Bible. To add or to take away from it is to take away, my friends, the Bible says, your name out of the book of life. He puts his word above his own name. I mean, we think about this morning. Churches are closing down because there's mixed reasons as to why people join, why people come, and why people assemble. People are no longer wanting a man who preaches a holy book. Our churches are closing down. Preachers, I would encourage you today to get back to the old-time religion, that we gather together for worship, for the proclamation and declaration of the Word of God, that we gather together. And listen, my friends, our people deserve the very best. When they come and they come to church, we better serve up something fresh, something hot, not something from sermons.org. Can I tell you, if you're going to come to my house for dinner, my wife's going to make sure she serves you something fresh, though it might be Grant's biscuits. I'm joking. We don't like leftovers. We don't like regurgitated matter. We want something fresh and hot. When our people come to church, they want something fresh, and that is the Word of God. They're wanting a man who knows what the Word of God says, a man whose spirit God is upon. And they want, my friends, though they are small, there are some that still want the good old book, the Word of God. So let's keep our right purpose for assembling. Let's keep the right men behind the desk. And let's keep these men preaching the right book. And you'll just be amazed what God's able to do. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it would dwell deep within our hearts for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.